Our series based on Rachel Held Evans' book, Searching for Sunday, continues today. That book is organized around the Catholic sacraments, those concrete experiences that bring our faith, as Rachel Held Evans says, from our heads into our hands. Today we take up the topic of confirmation. I know a little bit about confirmation. Growing up in the Lutheran tradition, I spent 2 years in weekly confirmation classes. First on Wednesday evening and later on Saturday mornings. Confirmation was all about learning. Having the things the church taught confirmed for me, made certain for me through the teaching, well, through the memorizing partly, largely, of Luther's Small Catechism. Memorizing not only the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' and Nicene Creed, but also memorizing the "What does this mean for me?" section that Luther supplied for every section and that my pastors elaborated on for me. Eventually, I stood before our congregation and confirmed for them that I had learned enough about my faith to become a member of the church, a member on my own, separate from my parents, allowed to take communion after carefully filling out the card that swore I had been baptized and confirmed. Talk about scared. I never could have dreamed back then, standing in front of that congregation when I was sweating through my communion robe and my knees were shaking beneath it, I never could have dreamed that one day I would stand in front of a congregation on a regular basis and confirm what I believe. I felt pretty secure in my direction on this sermon about confirmation until I reread Rachel Held Evans' section on confirmation. Confirmation, which I assumed is based on the word confirm, which means to establish the truth or correctness of. But instead of reading about establishing the truth or correctness of, I read this. It's from the 26th chapter of Searching for Sunday. "It will bother you off and on," she wrote, "like a rock in your shoe, or startle you like the first crash of thunder in a summer storm, or lodge itself beneath your skin like a splinter, or show up again, the uninvited guest whose heavy footsteps you'd recognize anywhere, appearing at your front door with a suitcase in hand at the worst possible time. Doubt," she wrote, "will pull you farther out to sea like riptide, or hold your head under as you drown, triggered by an image, a question, something the pastor said, something that doesn't add up, the unlikelihood of it all, the too good to be trueness of it, the way the lady in the thick perfume behind you sings, 'Up from the grave he arose,' with more confidence in the single line of a song than you've managed to muster in the past 2 years." "Has it really been that long?" Evans writes. "And you'll be sitting there in the dress you pulled out from the back of your closet, swallowing down the bread and wine, not believing a word of it. Not a word. So you'll fumble through those back pocket prayers, 'Help me in my unbelief,' while everyone around you moves on to verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, without you. You will feel their eyes on you, and you will recognize the concern behind their cheery greetings. 'We haven't seen you here at church in a while. So good to have you back.' And you will know they are thinking exactly what you used to think about Easter Sunday Christians. Nominal, lukewarm, indifferent. But you won't know how to explain that there is nothing nominal or lukewarm or indifferent about standing in this hurricane of questions every day and staring each one down until you've mustered all the bravery and fortitude and trust it takes to whisper just one of them out loud on the car ride home. What if we made all of this up because we're afraid of death? Rachel Held Evans reminds me there is little certainty in faith, little confirmation. Rachel Held Evans shares a story in her book from Lauren Winner's book, Still, her memoir, Still. In that memoir, Winner tells the story of her friend Julian. When Julian was just 12 years old and preparing to be confirmed, she told her father, who happened to be the pastor of the church, that she wasn't sure she could go through with it. She wasn't sure she believed everything she was supposed to believe, at least not enough to make a promise before God and her congregation to believe those things forever. But her father wisely told her, "What you promise when you are confirmed is not that you will believe this forever. What you promise when you are confirmed is that this is the story you will wrestle with forever. This is the story you will wrestle with forever." Friends, I'll admit it. Sometimes the story I will wrestle with forever is not enough for me. I want confirmation. I want to know how other Christians get beyond the wrestling to confirmation. I want to know how I become a grown-up Christian. I think about these words from 1 Corinthians, these words that Paul wrote to the people at Corinth. Let me share this scripture with you. It begins in the third chapter. "And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now, you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, 'I belong to Paul,' and another, 'I belong to Apollos,' are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each." Let me say that part again. "Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants working together. You are God's field, God's building." Here's the thing about me. I want to get beyond milk to solid food. And so I break down what Paul has written. And I look back into this part, For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, that's what Paul says, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. What if that's about our spiritual growth? What if that is reminding us that only God gives the growth? Then I have to admit that I'm afraid a little bit. I've always been afraid a little bit to strike out on my own. What if I don't do it right? What if I don't do it well? I want Paul or Apollos or Rachel Held Evans to do the wrestling for me, to confirm for me everything I doubt, to make Jesus real to me in a way that I can't make him real to myself. And it's at that point that I have to remind myself of a lesson I learned from my father. I even brought a prop. I love golf. I learned to love golf from my father. I especially loved golf when I was in college in North Carolina. The falls were beautiful. The weather had started to change. It wasn't basketball season yet, but the promise was coming. And on Friday afternoons, when classes were over, I used to meet my friends on the golf course. And we would play until the dark drove us off. Out there, green grass, tall trees, wind blowing, sun setting. It was absolutely perfect. And I didn't really care so much what my scores were. I cared about being in nature. I cared about being with my friends. As my life went on, kids, career, lots of things started stepping in the way of my love for golf. But it never completely left me. I listened to the stories of my friends who still love playing golf. I thought about the day when I would finally have enough time to get back on the golf course with them. I thought about how far beyond 100 my scores would likely be. But I love golf. Even bought a house half a mile from a golf course. So that, you know, when I'm ready to play again, it'll be easy. All this time, I've been preparing for the day that I will play golf again. I've even bought books. Like this one, A Woman's Guide to Better Golf. Sometimes I think I'll go out to the driving range and I'll practice. I won't go straight to the drivers because, you know, those are hard. You lose those early, but I'll start with the irons. But before I go to the driving range and start with the irons, I need to read these few chapters about how to grip the club and where my feet should be positioned for each different club. Feet wider together, farther apart? Do I move up on the ball, away from the ball? Should the ball be further up in my stance or further back in my stance, depending on the number on the iron? And putting. Everybody says you got to practice your putting, but I can't go to the putting green and embarrass myself until I've read the chapters on putting and on the grip. And do you wear your golf glove or not wear your golf glove when you're putting? And will people think you're a complete novice who doesn't know anything if you don't have your golf bag organized properly? These are the kinds of things I worry about. A few months ago, I had the chance to play golf with my dad. And I didn't worry so much about any of the things in the book or if I would embarrass myself, because the only thing that mattered to me was being with my dad. And so we went out, golf course. My dad lives on a golf course, of course, and we went out, and I think I was pretty bad, but I don't remember, because I was doing a thing that I love with my father, whom I love. Sometimes we forget to do the thing because we think we need to know how to do the thing perfectly. Spiritual growth is about confirmation, but not in the way I imagined it. Spiritual growth is not about confirming a set of facts. It's about living a life, that follows in the footsteps of Jesus, living a life of faith, not studying the faith. It means offering up prayers that are no more articulate than a two-year-old sometimes. It means forgetting the punchlines of all the parables. It means not only not remembering the words of the Nicene Creed, but not remembering that there is a Nicene Creed. It means sometimes not worshiping with us live on Facebook because just before the service started, your elderly neighbor who was walking her dog paused just long enough in front of your house that you wondered if she was hoping you would come out to talk. So you put on your mask and you step outside instead of gathering up your communion elements. And you have communion with your neighbor. The Catholic sacrament of confirmation is not about confirming facts. It's about, well, just let me read it to you. In the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, confirmation is one of the seven sacraments instituted by Christ for the conferral of sanctifying grace and the strengthening of the union between the individual and God. The Catechism of the Catholic Church states, it is evident from its celebration that the effect of the sacrament of confirmation is the special outpouring of the Holy Spirit as once granted to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. From this fact, confirmation brings an increase and deepening of baptismal grace. And this is a list of the ways that confirmation brings a deepening of baptismal grace. It roots us more deeply in the divine filiation, which makes us cry, Abba, Father. It unites us more firmly to Christ. It increases the gifts of the Holy Spirit in us. It renders our bond with the church more perfect. It gives us a special strength of the Holy Spirit to spread and defend the faith by word and action as true witnesses of Christ, to confess the name of Christ boldly and never be ashamed of the cross. It ends this way. Recall then that you have received the spiritual seal, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of right judgment and courage. You have received the spirit of knowledge and reverence, the spirit of holy fear in God's presence. Guard what you have received. God has marked you with God's own sign. Christ the Lord has confirmed you and has placed his pledge, the Spirit, in your hearts. This is what I want confirmed for you. And this is what we, the church, should be confirming for all people. In a moment, as our quartet sings, "I Can Make a Difference," will you consider the questions that you'll see appearing on your screen? These are questions that come from Philip Gurley's book, If the Church Were Christian. Take a look at those. Consider them deeply. They are questions that we will need to wrestle with if we hope to be a church that confirms for all people God's love for all people. Friends, it seems that for 42 years, I've had my confirmation all wrong. I thought it was about all the facts I memorized, most of which I've forgotten. But it's not. Confirmation is about the one thing I've remembered for all these 42 years, the thing I will never forget. That as I knelt at the communion rail to be confirmed before the congregation, Pastor Muehlbrad placed his hand on my head and said, "Karen, God is at work in you, both to will and to work for God's good pleasure." Turns out that might be all the confirmation I need. Amen.